Good morning. Good morning. I would like to welcome everyone to our service this morning. And if we have visitors with us, a special welcome to you. It is a beautiful morning that God has blessed us with. And our prayers go out to those people who are impacted by the forest fires the smoke that we see this morning is coming from northern Manitoba. And we pray that God will send some rain so that those forest fires can be brought under control. But we are in a beautiful place today, in a place where we can worship God. And I would like to welcome everyone, and I would like to greet you the words we find in Ephesians, where Paul writes, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So let us bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have blessed us with. We thank you for this morning and the opportunity and the privilege we have of being in your house where we can worship you, we can sing, we can pray, and we can learn from the scripture that you have given us. And we pray that we will all have prepared ourselves for this morning, for the message that will be brought, the scripture that will be read. May we take it to heart and may learn from the scriptures. And we also pray that your spirit will be with us this morning. It will lead us in our prayers and our thoughts. Lord, we pray also for those who cannot be here, for the sick in the hospitals, the elderly in seniors' homes. And we pray especially for those that are struggling with their faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's take our red book and turn to number 395, In the Glory of Life's Morning. 395.
Grant me now thy Spirit's presence. 352.
Oh, grant me now.
Yes, every spring we baptize those that we crested. And of course, before we do the baptism, we have baptism classes. We do visitations with those that have requested it. And then on Sunday mornings, we have questions and answers that we ask the candidates that we find in our catechism. And after baptism, the names are entered into our record books as members. We do this during the time of Pentecost because that is when the 12 disciples received the gift of the Holy Spirit. We read in Acts chapter 1, before Jesus ascended back to heaven, he told his disciples in verse 4 of chapter 1 to wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And then Jesus tells them what they will receive. For truly, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Then in chapter 2, we read how the 12 disciples received the gift of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. In verse 3 of chapter 2, it says, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. It sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, what I find interesting, nowhere do we read that the disciples were baptized with water. They may have been, but it does not tell us. But what we do know is on the day of Pentecost, as it says in verse 1 of chapter 2, cloven tongues as of fire came and sat on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we read in this chapter, verse 22, we read how the Apostle Peter stood up and he brought his first message after receiving the Holy Spirit. And what does he talk about? Well, he talks about, starting from verse 22, he talks about what God did through Jesus Christ, how Jesus was approved of God. God did miracles through him, and we read about those miracles in the first four Gospels. But then it also tells, he also talks about how Jesus was taken by wicked hands, crucified, and slain, and we read that in verse 23 of Acts chapter 2. But God did not leave him in the grave. The third day after he was crucified and he died, God raised him from the dead. And then Jesus was exalted and he became Lord and Christ. And we read that in verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. Then we read that the people that heard him speak, they were pricked in their hearts and they asked, what shall we do? Verse 37 of Acts 2. And the Apostle Peter answers them, repent. In verse 38, Peter says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And in verse 41, it says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, I don't know exactly how many were baptized in our church or this year. I think it was about 50 or so, I'm not sure. But here in Acts chapter 2, they baptized 3,000 souls in one day. Of course, there was 12 disciples to do that, But still, that is a lot of baptism. But because of those 3,000 souls, they started the first church in Jerusalem. In chapter 4 of Acts chapter 4, or verse 4 of Acts chapter 4, it also tells us 5,000 men came to believe. So all of a sudden, they have a church with over 7,000 people, or 8,000 people. So the church grew and became very large, and it did well. But then along came a man called Saul. Now, if we turn to Acts chapter 7, we are introduced to this man called Saul. In Acts chapter 7, actually in chapter 6, the disciples have elected, or the members of that church have elected 7 deacons. And then in chapter 7, we read how one of those deacons was stoned to death. And I'm not going to go into the details of that, but one of the deacons called Stephen was stoned to death. And it tells us in verse 58 of chapter 7, those that cast stones at him laid their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And if we go to chapter 8, it says, Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad through the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. It is hard to imagine that a church of 8,000 people would all of a sudden be scattered and the church doors would have to close because of one man, Saul. If we continue in verse 3, well, first of all, this Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen, and he was determined to bring an end to the Christian church in Jerusalem. And if you only read verse 1, you would say, well, he was successful. But was he? No. In verse 3 of Acts chapter 8, it says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So wherever he found someone who believed in Jesus Christ, off to jail. But what happened to those people that were scattered? It says in verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So instead of Saul putting an end to the church in Jerusalem, those people went to all kinds of different countries and places. They were scattered abroad, and they went preaching the word. They went preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ that they had heard the first time from the Apostle Peter. But Saul was determined. He would not quit. So if we turn to chapter 9, it tells us Saul, in verse 1, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues that he would found, if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he would bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So Paul even got approval from the chief priest or the high priest in the temple to do what he wanted to do, to bring anyone who had faith to Jerusalem and put them in prison. But then it says in verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? As he is traveling, he saw a light. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? I find this interesting. He knew exactly who it was that was speaking to him. It was the Lord. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. When Saul heard that in verse 6, he asked, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? Here's a man that was determined to destroy the Christian church. He did everything in his power. In chapter 22, he says, I persecuted the Christians to the death. And now he saw that light and he asked, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And in verse 8 it says, Paul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat or drink. But then God sent a man called Ananias to him to baptize him and to tell him what he had been chosen. In verse 15, God said to Ananias, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. How is it possible that a man who is so vehemently opposed to Christianity could be chosen by God to preach his name to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel? What a turnaround from persecuting Christians to the death to preaching that Jesus was the Son of God. And if you read in verse 19 and 20 of this chapter 9, when he had received meat, he was strengthened, and then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Then if we go to chapter 13, Saul is part of a church in a place called Antioch. And in verse 1 of Acts chapter 13, it says, There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Menaean, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So there's two familiar names in this verse. One is Barnabas and one is Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So here God reminds this church that he has called a man called Saul to go to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the Israelites, to Jewish people. And he tells the church to send him for what he had been chosen. So Saul and Barnabas became missionaries in different countries that God would send them. We also read in this chapter in verse 9 that Saul's name then is changed to Paul. And from there here on, his name was Paul. And together with a man called Barnabas, he went to different countries to bring them the gospel and to start churches wherever he could. Now, in total, Paul made 3 missionary journeys, starting from Antioch and finishing in Jerusalem. And on the second missionary journey, he went to a place called Ephesus, which I want to talk about briefly this morning. So if we turn to Acts chapter 19, verse 1, it tells us, now, first of all, we have read about Barnabas and Saul. He did not always go with the same person. So when we go to chapter 19, he is no longer together with Barnabas, but he has another partner called Apollos. So here in Acts chapter 19, in verse 1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. So he goes to this place called Ephesus, and he finds some disciples there. Now, who these disciples were, we do not know. But the next few verses we find very interesting, and the more I read about these verses, they are very difficult to interpret. In verse 2, when he met these disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And what do they say to him? "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." So he met these disciples and they asked them, "Have you heard of the Holy Spirit?" And he says, "We don't even know there was such a thing." So what did they believe? Well, it does not tell us. But one thing we know is that they did not know that there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit. So in verse 3, he said to them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Well, then Paul said to them, "John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, since unto the people, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter talked about repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What did John the Baptist talk about before he baptized people? Well, it tells us that he baptized people upon repentance. They repented of their sins and they were baptized. In Matthew chapter 3, I will read 2 verses. In Matthew 3, it also tells us that John the Baptist said unto the people that he baptized, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Now, did those people that John baptized understand what he was talking about in Matthew 3:11? we do not know. But now, Paul has come to some disciples, and they have told him, we didn't even know there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit. And had they been told about Jesus, we also do not know that. But in verse 5, it tells us, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came upon them. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. So he has met some disciples who had not heard about the Holy Spirit. He baptizes them in the name of Jesus Christ. They receive the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 8, it tells us Paul went into a synagogue in the city of Ephesus. In verse 8, it says, and he took these disciples with him. It says, he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now from this we can understand that there is people in Ephesus, Jews from Ephesus, or from Israel, had migrated to the city of Ephesus and they had started a synagogue there. So Paul was not the first Jew to go to Ephesus. There was others there that had gone there. They had established a synagogue to worship in. So the first place Paul went to was a Jewish synagogue, and he preached there. Was he welcomed? Absolutely not. No, he was not. It tells us here that he preached for about 3 months, but in verse 9 it says, when divers were hardened. Now, what does divers mean? Well, divers means several or various. So we can take that to mean that when several of the people in that synagogue, a few of those people in the synagogue, their hearts were hardened. So when Paul started to preach to them, their hearts were so hardened, they believed not. But they spoke evil of the way before the multitude. So when Paul started to preach, their hearts were so hardened that they did not believe what he said, and they spoke evil of his preaching. So what did Paul do? It says he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So when his preaching was spoken against, or was spoken evil of, he took the disciples that he brought with him, and he went to a school owned by a man called Tyrannus, and there he preached for about 2 years. And was he accepted in that school? Yes, he was. In verse 10, it says, this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greek. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, Paul had come to the city of Ephesus at a time when it was a very busy seaport. But it was also the center of a religious worship of a Greek goddess called Artemis, which was worshipped through a shrine called Diana. But in spite of opposition to his preaching, Paul did well And in verse 17 of chapter 19, it says, the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. How is it possible that Paul, in his own synagogue, he is totally rejected and spoken evil of, but in a city that worshipped the goddess, or a shrine called Diana, because of his preaching, the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. But then if we read the rest of this chapter, I'm not going to read it, but then the craftsmen who made the silver shrines of Diana realized that Paul was persuading the people of Ephesus to turn away from worshiping the shrine, that there were no, he also said there were no gods made by hands. We find that in verse 26 of chapter 19. It says, Paul persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there were no gods which are made with hands. So he turned them away from worshiping this shrine called Diana. And again, I'm not going to read these verses, but the consequence of what he was doing, the craftsmen realized that because of his teaching, his preaching, they were going to lose income. They were going to lose their wealth that they made by making and selling these shrines of a Diana. So the craftsmen created such an uproar that Paul had to leave the city. In verse 1 of chapter 20, it says, after the uproar was ceased, Paul came unto called unto him the disciples, embraced them, and he departed to go into Macedonia. So Paul had come to the center of idol worshiping. But by his preaching, he had started a church in Ephesus, and later he wrote a letter to them. And I want to talk about a few verses in that letter that he wrote. But before we do that, let us go to God in prayer. So those that are able, let us kneel in silent prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Take our blue book and turn to 222, My Redeemer. 222. Let's all stand.
Yeah.
Yes, I've just talked about the Apostle Paul, how he went to a place called Ephesus as a missionary. And the purpose of his going there was to bring them the gospel and to start a church there, and he was successful in doing that. But he was only doing what God had chosen him to do. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, God told Ananias, "He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel." And that is what Paul did when he went to the city of Ephesus. Now, after he had established a church in the city of Ephesus, he wrote a letter to the church, which you know as the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Ephesians. I'm going to talk about a few verses from chapter 1 of Ephesians. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been to this place called Ephesus. If you ever have the opportunity to go there, I would highly recommend that you go there, because we have been there. In Paul's day, it was a very busy seaport, a bustling city of about 250,000 people, the center of a religious worship of a Greek goddess called Artemis that was worshipped with a shrine called Diana. And in this city that was the center of idol worship, Paul went to preach the gospel and to start a church. Now, approximately 10 years ago, we went on a tour of some of the cities that Paul had gone to as a missionary. And one place we went to was the city of Ephesus. It was no longer a seaport, and nobody lived there anymore. The harbor was not conducive for ships to come in, and over the years there had been an earthquake which destroyed the city, because all the buildings are made of stone, and stone does not do well in an earthquake. So the city was destroyed, and there was no longer anyone living there. But when we went there, they had rebuilt approximately 20% of the city to make it look like what it had been in biblical times. The buildings that they had built, they hadn't completed the buildings, but the front of the buildings were like they were at that time. And I have to admit, it was an amazing place to see. And it is now a tourist location. But this tour that we went on was organized by Back to the Bible. And Dr. John Neufeld from Back to the Bible was also on that tour. And when we were in Ephesus, he commented on how amazing it was that we had the opportunity of walking the streets that Paul walked when Paul went there as a missionary. And I have to admit, that was amazing to think that we walked the same streets that a man called Paul walked and who started the first church, a church in Ephesus. So if we turn to Ephesians chapter 1, I would like to read about what Paul wrote after he had started the church in the city. Now I'll talk briefly about some of the verses in Ephesians chapter 1. Now what is amazing that Ephesus was the center of religious worship of the goddess Artemis, yet Paul was able to go there to preach the gospel and start a church. And when we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, we read how he greets these people of that church. In verse 1, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." That's verse 1. First of all, he writes to the Ephesians and tells them he is the apostle of Jesus Christ, not because of his own will, but because of the will of God. And he knows what God told Ananias, that he was a chosen vessel to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So Paul is telling the Ephesians that he's only doing the will of God. And then what I find interesting, he addresses the people that he is writing to as saints. And he tells us why they are saints, because they are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, what does it mean to be a saint? Well, the definition of a saint is someone who is holy or a godly person. So how do we become a saint? How do we become faithful in Christ Jesus? First of all, what does it mean to be faithful? It means to be firm in our faith. An example of that is Acts chapter 2, where the Apostle Peter brought his first message. And when the people asked, "What shall we do?" he says, "Repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then in verse 41, it says, "They that gladly received his word were baptized, but 3,000 souls." But in verse 42, it says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine that they were brought." And what was the doctrine that they were brought? Well, the Apostle Peter talked about what God did through Jesus Christ and how he was crucified and how he was raised from the dead. Now, this was after Peter had talked about what God did through Jesus Christ, and we can read about that in verse 22 to 36 of Acts chapter 2. But here in Ephesians, Paul has brought them the message of salvation, and they are the faithful in Christ Jesus, and they are firm in their faith, or as it says in Acts, they were steadfast in the gospel that he had brought them. So what else does Paul say to the Ephesians? Verse 2 and 3, he furthers his greeting and he says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So he blesses God, who has blessed them with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Then in verse 4, he talks about being chosen. Now, when we read the next few verses, we have to remember who he is talking to. He is talking to people who are saints. He is talking to people who have faith in Jesus Christ, who have accepted him, who have repented of their sins, and been baptized and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is not talking to those who rejected him. He is not talking to people who are not interested in the least in the gospel of salvation or in any way having a relationship with God. No, he is talking to those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Who have chosen to be holy and without blame before him in love. In verse 4, it says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love." So those that have faith in Jesus Christ, God has chosen. God has chosen them to be holy and without blame before him. Now, how do we become holy and without blame? Well, I've already talked about Acts chapter 2, where the people asked, "What shall we do?" And they were told to repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The only way to become holy and without blame is to repent of our sins and be forgiven. We also read in John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to a man called Nicodemus, and he tells Nicodemus, if you ever want to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. Now, I'm not going to go to that chapter or into the details of that, but there he tells Nicodemus, you have to be born again before you will ever see the kingdom of God. And that includes what the Apostle Peter says, repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 5, Paul continues and he says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Here he talks about predestinated. Again, we have to remember he is talking to the saints in Ephesus. So not only are we chosen to be holy and without blame, we are predestinated to be adopted as children of God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And it was according to the good pleasure of God's will. So here Paul is saying that we are adopted as children of God because of what Jesus did on the cross according to God's pleasure. Then in verse 6 and 7, he continues and says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Yes, we have redemption, or we are redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins according to God's riches and grace. Now in verse 5, it says that we who have faith in Christ Jesus are predestinated to be adopted as God's children. If we go to verse 11 of this chapter, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance. Those that are adopted as children also receive an inheritance. In verse 12, well, first of all, I'll read the rest of verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, and ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, if we turn to Romans chapter 8, it talks about inheritance. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. First of all, it says in verse 15, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. In Ephesians, we read about being adopted as God's children. So we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness unto our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. And this I find very interesting. Not only heirs of God, but joint heirs with Christ. So be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And we know that Jesus was glorified when he was raised from the dead. We will also be glorified when we are raised from the dead, if we are children of God. So those that have faith in Christ are adopted as God's children. They receive an inheritance as joint heirs with Christ. Now, Paul also wrote a letter to Titus, and in Titus chapter 3, I would like to read a few verses. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 to 7. There Paul writes a letter to Titus, and he says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So what is our inheritance that we receive as children of God? Hope of eternal life in eternity. So in closing, let us bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you give every one of us to repent of our sins and to become faithful in Christ Jesus. And we thank you that if we are faithful, that we are chosen to be holy and without blame, that we can repent and be forgiven of our sins, that we are predestinated to be adopted as God's children, and that we will receive an inheritance of salvation and hope of eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in closing, for those that are able, let us kneel in silent prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Just take your blue hymnals and turn to number 119. Did you think to pray? 119. When sore trials came upon you.
tonight today. So in sorrow and in gladness, don't forget to pray.
Good morning. Thank you, Brother John, for bringing us the message this morning. Also, thank you for the pianists and song leaders again for leading us in singing this morning. Just a few announcements. So there's a new committee for or a sounding board for the private schools. I'll just read it as is written. A new committee has been formed to be a sounding board between the new private schools, the members of public at large, and ministerial. And the names are Deacon Dick Reimer, Deacon Peter Wall, and Deacon Dan Reimer, and their phone numbers are in the bulletin here. So if you have any questions or concerns in regard to the new private schools and the churches, please contact one of the committee representatives listed. Please pray for God's blessings for all that are involved in the introduction of the private schools, for the new school boards, for the government representatives that are involved, for parents, children, and teachers, for this ministerial committee. May you all show patience with everyone involved. To God be the glory, in Jesus' name, amen. And then next Sunday is a fellowship lunch here in the church dining hall. Please bring a dish to share. And the greeting lists are in the mailboxes. If you have not already checked it, they are there, so please pick them up. And then any proposed resolutions to be brought to the 2025 annual Brotherhood meeting need to be forwarded to the Resolutions Committee by July 31st, 2025. Resolutions Committee members are Reverend Ron Gerbrandt, Reverend Jake Fraze, and Reverend Henry Reimer, and your phone numbers are all listed in the bulletin. And in the back of the bulletin, the fitting song that we just sang, we just barely finished singing, Don't Forget to Pray, and Let's Not Forget to Pray. So in the back of the bulletin is a prayer list. Please pray for a man who is struggling with the loss of his wife. Prayers and condolences to Tina Clausen's family. She recently passed away due to cancer. That's a sister to Deacon Jake and Janet Bickert. Please pray for Frank Bickert and family, as Frank was recently diagnosed with cancer. Brother of Deacon Jake and Janet Bickert, please pray for a couple who are members of our church for their marriage. And please pray for Salem Home that they will be able to find more nurses, and also pray for the ministerial and families, Sunday school students, youth, teachers, and leaders, and all government leaders. So let's not forget to pray. And then also at the bottom here, we still have those recently baptized candidates. Let's also keep them in our prayers as they start a new chapter. Thank you, and have a blessed Sunday.
Thank you for those announcements. We have now reached the conclusion of our service this morning, and I would like to thank you for being here and joining in our worship, and I will now close with a benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. And may you go in peace with the Lord.